Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How about we read the title of the whole training? Okay, let's read it with our spirit. The Lord's coming. Okay. And how about we read the title of this section, this morning session one, with our spirit. The exercise of our spirit. Okay. Wonderful. The exercise of our spirit. I appreciated Brother Ricky's word last night. You know, this training is on the Lord's coming, and all the evening messages will be on what? The Lord's coming. Okay. And Brother Ricky shared something last night I really appreciated. The way to prepare for the Lord's coming is by what? Yeah, we have to take care of our spirit. Really, that's to learn to exercise your spirit. And that's what this session is going to be on. We really have to learn to take care of our spirit, to treasure our spirit, to keep our spirit, and not neglect our spirit. Otherwise, it's very difficult to be prepared for the Lord's coming. I appreciated something last night too, is, you know, related to the Lord's coming. Some knew about the Lord's coming, but it didn't impact them. And that's how a lot of things can be. Even this matter of the spirit. How many of you have heard of your human spirit before? How many of you heard of your spirit many, many, many times before? Okay. So the problem when we hear about things many, 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 many times is that they can become common to us. They can become old to us. Right? So you may think, oh, the Spirit, another message on the Spirit. Well, I hope that's not your attitude. Oh, Lord. Amen. Lord, we want to have a fresh appreciation for our Spirit. Amen. And so how about we read the title of this message, message one, together.
The importance of the human spirit.
Right. So in order to exercise our spirit, we have to see how vital, how crucial our spirit is, not only to man, but also to God. You know, we should treasure our spirit. You know why? Because God treasures our spirit.
Amen.
You know? And so we'll, maybe you can write some of these verses down and we'll look up these verses. Zechariah 12:1, Isaiah 42:5, Isaiah 66:1 through 2, and Ephesians 2:22. And we'll get into those, but why don't we just take care of the outline a little bit, and then I have a burden to share mainly on this verse, Zechariah 12:1. So how about we read the first Roman numeral together, and then we'll alternate A, B, C, and D, starting with the sisters and then the brothers. So Roman numeral 1. The triune God created tripartite man to be a living vessel, that man may have the capacity to contain God, and sisters on A. Brothers B. Sisters, see?
The soul is our very self, the medium between our spirit and our body, possessing self-consciousness that we may have our personality.
And our body, as our external part, is the outer organ, possessing world consciousness that we may contact the material world.
Okay, how about we read that verse there, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We look that up and read that. Ready? Let's go all together. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a verse related to the Lord's coming. Right? But it's also related to man. And it's related to man's three parts. Right? And so what are the three parts of man?
Spirit, soul, and body.
In that order. Spirit and soul and body. And actually, as you're reading through this verse, it says, the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. Right? So what does this mean? Entirely. Your complete being. The God of peace wants to sanctify you entirely. He wants to sanctify your spirit, your soul, and your body. And what is this for? For his coming. Right? So man, you know, a lot of Christians, a lot of believers think that man is just, he's a dichotomy. He's just two parts. Right? And you'd be surprised. A lot of believers think this, and they think your soul and your spirit are the same thing. Right? But we have a wonderful verse that shows us our soul and our spirit are not the same thing. And so, you know, I believe in this training, this last training we had on Genesis, one of the brothers shared that, you know, this famine concerning man's third part causes a lot of believers' experience and growth in life to be neutralized. Because they don't know they have a third part, they can't exercise that third part, and this hinders them from experiencing the Lord, from growing in life, and really, this is a way that the enemy can keep the Lord from coming back. It's just to make us neglect, or even not to know about this third part. So this third part is so important. It's so important to God, and it's so important to man. How about we read two together? Right. So I made a verse list, and it's a couple pages long. And this is all the times the human spirit, just the human spirit, is mentioned in just the New Testament. And so can you take a guess how many times? Anyone want to take a guess? 50? Okay, it's 75 plus. Just the human spirit. I've heard 78 times. When I did the list, I came up with 84. So I don't know. But it's 75 plus. That's a good number. But 75 plus times the human spirit is mentioned in the New Testament. And, you know, so it's not something that we can neglect, right? It's not something that we can just put aside. So let's get into this verse in Zechariah 12:1. Why don't we read that again? Go ahead. Of Jehovah. Right. So the key to our meaning, the key to the meaning of the whole universe lies in the existence of God and also in man having a human spirit. So I wanted to share something, you know, Brother Ricky shared this with on Timothy yesterday. You know, Timothy begins and ends with his charge to Timothy, exercise your spirit. But this is really in relation to the Lord's coming. Well, actually, the book of Zechariah is written in a very similar way. You know, we talked about this yesterday, but, you know, the children of Israel were carried away into captivity. They were in Babylon, and now they're starting to return. There's an issue of a decree for them to return. But they're all scattered, and when they come back, the wall is torn down, the temple had been burned, so they're not, you could just imagine the situation, they're probably not in a really good state. Not very positive. Probably pretty discouraged when they see what's going on. So you have these two prophets that came back with them, Haggai. And Haggai was used kind of to stir up, to strengthen God's people. And Zechariah was used in a different way. And Zechariah spoke many prophecies concerning Christ. And in the first part of Zechariah, he spoke to console or to comfort God's people. But he did this with Christ. And actually, if you read in the recovery version, in the outline, it talks about the Christ being the suffering companion in our captivity. And I really appreciated this. It's like, wow. Don't you feel like so many times our situations, you know, maybe school, maybe your job, maybe your family situation, it's a captivity. So Christ doesn't want to pull you out of that situation. Actually, He wants to come into that situation and be your suffering companion. And He does this by consoling you. First to console you, to comfort you, to shepherd you, and even to be your hope in the midst of that situation. So that's the first part of Zechariah. The last part is written mainly for encouragement. Because God's people needed a lot of encouragement to rebuild the temple, the wall. You know, as they're rebuilding, they're being attacked. You know, they're being opposed and they're being attacked. Right? So it says they got a trowel in one hand, they got a sword in the other hand. Right? So they're building and fighting and building and fighting. So it's very, you can imagine, discouraging. So Zechariah, he's consoling and encouraging people by presenting them with a picture of Christ. And so when you get to the last part of Zechariah, it's 14 chapters long. Chapters 9 through 11 are concerning the first coming of Christ. But chapters 12 through 14 are concerning the second coming of Christ. And this is how he starts it, is with Zechariah 12:1. And what does he say? He says the burden. I really appreciated this word. The burden of the word of Jehovah. Whenever it says the burden of the word of Jehovah, you should pay attention. It means that's something that's important to God. You know, burden is something that weighs heavy on you, right? So this is something that Zechariah is revealing concerning something that weighs heavy on God's heart. And what does he say? The burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel, my people. And he says, God, stretch forth the heavens. You know, there's a lot of things in the heavens, right? Sun, stars, moons, air, you know, rain. But that's all for the earth, right? And so he stretched forth the heavens and he laid the foundations of the earth. And there's a lot of things on the earth, right? Trees and plants and animals, you know, things for food, things for shelter, things to maintain man's existence. But you know, with the heavens and the earth, he kind of just, heavens, lumped it all together. Earth, lumped it all together. But when he comes to man, he doesn't say man, but he talks about a specific part of man. You know, he says, and he forms the spirit of man within him. So God was very concerned, burdened concerning man's spirit. And you have to remember, this is in relation to Christ's second coming. And related to Christ's second coming, Zechariah is burdened that you would know that you have a human spirit. Amen. And that you would know, you would take care of your spirit and you would not neglect your spirit. So I picked out some of these words in the ministry. I really appreciated these words. And they kept coming up again and again and again. So maybe we can declare some of these words. Maybe sisters, stand up and declare this. Treasure your spirit.
Amen. Treasure your spirit.
How about brothers? Pay full attention to your spirit.
Pay full attention to your spirit.
How about sisters? Care for your spirit. How about brothers? Here's a verse from Malachi. Take heed to your spirit.
Take heed to your spirit.
So we need to uplift our spirit by exercising our spirit. And I wanted to read you another, you know, these verses, Zechariah 12:1, Isaiah 42:5, they're like sister verses. So they kind of say the same thing or a similar thing. But so does Isaiah 66:1-2. So let me read you Isaiah 42:5 first. Thus says God Jehovah, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what springs up from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk on it. So those are sister verses. But listen to Isaiah 66:1-2. I really appreciated these verses. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool for my feet. Where then is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? So he has the heavens. He has the earth. But what is he looking for? A place of rest. And then listen to what he says. For all these things my hand has made, and so all these things have come into being, declares Jehovah. But to this kind of man will I look, to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. This is wonderful. You realize what's on God's heart. You know, so many people are concerned with heaven, going to heaven. You know, so many religions. What are they concerned with? My destination, heaven. What is God concerned with? Man. Man's spirit. You know, more than the heavens. Don't think the heavens are so important. Man's spirit is so important. So important to God, it should be so important to us. So we need to learn to treasure our spirit. Amen. Okay, I wanted to read you something. So this is related to hastening the Lord's coming. Actually, by taking care of our spirit, exercising our spirit, we can hasten the Lord's coming and we can bring Him back. But actually, by not taking care of our spirit, the opposite can happen. Actually, what can happen is by not taking care of your spirit, the Bible says that eventually there's this corrupting element operating in man. And eventually that leads to destruction. And actually there's verses in the Bible that talk about this. I appreciated this, and let me read you something from the ministry. I thought this was really good. Talking about, so I always wondered this. I studied renewable natural resources, but I did wildlife. So I studied a lot about animals. And I took a mammalogy class. You know, it's the study of mammals. And so every class like that, they start with one thing. Evolution. Darwinism. You know, you came from a ferret, you know. And, you know, in this class, we had to examine skulls of animals. And when we came to the primate section, you have you have all the monkey skulls. And then what do you think was right there with the monkey skulls? Human being, right? And so for me, I was in college, you know, I wasn't in the church life yet, and I was kind of, maybe I am a monkey. You know, am I the same as a monkey? What differentiates me from a monkey? And I'm looking at this skull trying to figure it out. And it looks pretty much the same. It's kind of convincing, you know. But I appreciated this. All the other living things just have a soul. They don't have a spirit. Only we human beings have a spirit. A dog has a soul, but a dog doesn't have a spirit. A monkey is quite clever because a monkey has a soul, but a monkey doesn't have a spirit. Have you ever seen some little monkeys put up a shrine with an idol and worship it? Never. I've never seen that. Throughout history, there has never been such a thing. No animal has ever worshipped something, but all human beings, whether cultured or barbarian, worship something because they have a worshiping spirit. There is a spirit within man that makes him special. A dog doesn't have this. Cat doesn't have this. Only we human beings have such a spirit. So I realized when I was in that class, I was looking at the wrong thing. I was looking at somebody's head, trying to figure out what differentiated him from a monkey. Really, you need to pay attention to the spirit. Amen. You know, and it actually, the Bible says if we don't take care of our spirit, you know what we become like? Animals. Amen. Actually, if you read Genesis 1:30, a lot of times we don't pay attention to this, but this is what Genesis 1:30 it says. And to every animal of the earth, and to every bird of heaven, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, in which is a living soul. And then a couple of verses later in Genesis 2:7, man became a living soul. And what differentiates the two is the breath of life. The neshama, the spirit of man. This is what differentiates us from the animals. This is what makes us different. This is what makes us special. So, you know, this desire within mankind to worship something is in all mankind. And, you know, a friend of mine, he's a brother. He just got a job working for Michael Jordan. I was like so impressed because when I was a kid, wow, Michael Jordan, he was on my wall. He was on my television set. You know, everybody talked about Michael Jordan. We had his cards. You know, I was even thinking maybe, you know, he's a chef, and I was thinking, wow, maybe he can like sneak me in a food cart or something. I could get Michael Jordan's autograph. But really, it's, you know, all human beings are like this, right? It's like the entertainers, the athletes, they're just trying to worship something, right? Because you know why they're trying to worship something? Because they have a human spirit. They have something built into them that wants to worship God. But because they don't know their spirit and they don't know God, they worship so many other things, right? So let me read you some of these verses. This is from Jude 10 and Jude 19. It says, "But these revile things that they do not know, and the things that they understand naturally, like animals without reason, and these they are being corrupted." And then 19 says, "These are those who make divisions, soulish, having no spirit." So it's like, why are they like animals? It says they're soulish. They live by their soul, having no spirit. You know, and it's not that they don't have a spirit, because that's in every man. But it's that they don't use their spirit. They don't care for their spirit. And so they become like animals. What do animals have? They have a body and they have a soul. Your soul is corrupted. Your body is dirty. And so we should never be surprised, you know, when we contact people of all the things that they're involved in. Right? I mean, you just look around. How can people be involved? Murder, fornication, homosexuality, and all these things that shock us. But really, should they shock you? As man is living according to his corrupted soul and his fallen flesh, which is the dwelling place of Satan. And so we should never be surprised. So we should never try to, we're not trying to help people to have a good soul and not live according to their body. We're trying to help them to know their spirit. Amen. So when we speak to people, we're not trying to convince them of anything. We're trying to help them to touch their spirit. Amen. So we need to speak to their spirit. Amen. I'm gonna stop here, but I wanted to read you some other verses in Revelation. And I appreciated this. You know, there's so many functions. I wrote down some functions of our spirit. So with our spirit, we can be born of God. That's in John 3. We can worship God. And to worship God is just to contact God. We can be joined to the Lord in our spirit. Amen. Amen. We can pray and sing in our spirit. Amen. We can bless with our spirit. Amen. But I appreciated these ones in John, in Revelation. You know, John wrote Revelation. And there's these four verses in Revelation related to our spirit. And if you want to see the revelations that John saw in Revelation, if you want to see the visions that he saw, you need your spirit. So let me read you the first one. "I was in spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And when John turned, he saw the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches." Then in Revelation 4:2, "Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and upon the throne there was one sitting." And actually, from 4 on to like chapter 16, it's just the situation, the destiny of the world. So John could see this. Why? Because he was in spirit. Revelation 17:3, "And he carried me away in spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast." So this is the vision of Babylon the Great. So actually, to be brought out of Babylon the Great, you need to see Babylon the Great. And the way to see Babylon the Great is to exercise your spirit. Amen. And then I really like this last one. "And he carried me away in spirit onto a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So, you know, our destiny is really related to our spirit. You know, the Lord's coming is related to our spirit. So we need to be those who take care of our spirit. We need to see the importance of our spirit. And we need to be those exercising our spirit. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. We have a spirit.
Amen.
Okay, so I hope that we're being impressed this week, this whole week, in this morning session, with the significance and the importance of our human spirit. This spirit was particularly designed by God. Okay, if you go back to Genesis, you look in Genesis chapter 1, and some of us enjoyed the training. That was just a couple weeks ago. There's some rich speaking. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, we mainly see God's goal. You know, God has a goal. You know, He created man in a particular way, in His image, that man could exercise His dominion. So Genesis 1 is all on God's goal. But you know what Genesis 2 is on? God's procedure for accomplishing and carrying out that goal. So, you know, God had to do some things, arrange some situations, become to man the tree of life, open Himself as a flowing river. But He had to do something in the creation of man to correspond with who He is. So, He makes man, right? He makes man out of the dust, right? Out of the red clay. Actually, I met somebody in a store a couple of days ago. He was a clerk behind the counter as I was checking out. His name was Adam. I said, "Do you know what your name means?" He said, "Yeah, it means earth." I said, "Well, close. It means red clay. You were made of red clay. But you know what? You're not just red clay. There's a difference between the Play-Doh I have at home and you, right?" God breathed into man. If you were thinking logically, right, you would think, okay, God started with clay. Okay, we all know the three circles, right? We don't need to draw it. But if God was going to start with clay, the body, why wouldn't He make the soul next? And then make the spirit, you know, work outside in? But no, God started with the spirit of man. Actually, the soul came out of the combination of the body and the spirit. That spirit was God's particular design. It was breathing into that clay and a proper vessel to receive Him. Man's vessel to receive God is his human spirit. Okay, so I'm going to write up two words on the board. And some of you may know these, and some of you may think that you know these. A lot of people think they know these. And can you guys read that? Atheist and agnostic. Okay, so when you're on the college campuses, you'll find that actually it's almost popular to refer to yourself as one of these things. Some people don't know the distinction exactly. You know, A is a prefix meaning not or negative, right? Theos or theos means God. An atheist proclaims there is no God. So an agnostic, you know what an agnostic means? Anybody? They're not sure. They're weak-willed. They haven't made up their mind. One time I was passing out Bibles in Montreal in the subway, and I was trying to give one to somebody, and he said, "No, it's okay, I'm an agnostic." I said, "Well, that's why you need it." Okay, gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. So to say someone's an agnostic means they just don't know. Okay, do you know why people don't know or say that there's no God? Or people say or don't have the confidence, or they just don't know? Why do you think? No spirit. Without your spirit, there is no way to substantiate God. Okay? Anybody have a cell phone? I have a cell phone. You guys have cell phones? Okay. I went and got a cell phone recently. Well, actually, kind of. Okay, so I got a cell phone, and as soon as I purchased it, I went to a Verizon store, I'm on Verizon, And so as soon as I purchased it, they took it out of the box and they turned it on. And you know what? Typed in some code and boom, I was connected to a network. Immediately, I was connected to the Verizon network. Can you hear me? You can hear me anywhere, right? Okay. Every cell phone is designed with a particular chip in it, right? As soon as you turn it on, you're connected to a network, right? Okay, but it's kind of hard. I don't know where the cell tower is in this area, right? I don't know. Phil, is it on top of this building? I don't know. But there is something there, and I can substantiate it by virtue of my phone. Actually, it'd be rather difficult for me to try to prove or justify or tell you where the tower is, you know? I could get some, somebody could leak some satellite pictures, you know? We talk to Asaj or somebody, you know, get some pictures of this area and try to find where is that tower, you know? It'd be difficult, but you might be able to do it. But you know what? I can prove the existence of that tower very easily. I just turn on my phone. There's a tower! Guess what? There's a God! You might not be smart enough to convince one of these guys that there's an objective God out there, but you know what? You could show them that they have a way to substantiate Him in a subjective way. Okay, without our spirit, there's no way to contact God. Okay? This is because God designed us, created us with an innate chip, with an innate faculty to contact Him. Okay? So why don't we read C, 1, 2, and 3. Let's go. C all together. 1 brothers, 2 sisters, 3 brothers. Because the human spirit came out of God's breath of life, it is very close to the Spirit of God. That's the transmission
between God's Spirit and man's spirit. The breath of life
breathed into man's nostrils
became the spirit of man, the human spirit.
The breath of life breathed into man's nostrils was not the eternal life of God, or the Spirit of God.
Man did
not receive the Spirit of God until the Lord breathed the Holy Spirit into His disciples on the day of His resurrection. Now, I'm sorry, I think we skipped B. Did you read B, Bobby? Just, okay. Alright, well, let's just read through it just to do it justice here. Let's read A, brothers, and B, sisters. The heavens are for the earth. The earth is for man. And man was created by God with a spirit that he may contact God, receive God, contain God, worship God, live God, fulfill God's purpose for God, express God, and be one with God. Wow. Amen. Okay, we've probably read a lot of these kind of things before, but I hope that we are really impressed. Without the Spirit, everything in the universe, the whole universe is empty and we are nothing. Actually, I've been touched more recently. There's these verses. I don't know if you've seen them. There's some in Psalms. I think there's one in Job. It says, man is like a vapor or a breath. Your breath, you ever try to catch a breath, you know? Okay, not after exercise, but, you know, catch a breath, it's gone. Man's life is like a vapor. Here tomorrow, or here today, gone tomorrow, right? Okay, without our spirit, without the ability to contact God and to transmit Him to others, our life is meaningless. Okay, I studied psychology and philosophy in my undergraduate. I don't recommend that. I actually have a brother who is currently living in my basement who's studying those, and he might be changing his major soon. But I studied because I had some sense, you know what? life is kind of vain, it's vaporous. What is this all about? But it wasn't until I began to learn that I have a human spirit, that I began to know the reality and the purpose behind life itself. Actually, it came, you guys want a little story? I remember the time that I would say I really learned how to exercise my spirit. I was lying in bed, and actually, sometimes you have some experiences, and the acuity of the spiritual dimension of that experience will make other dimensions rather salient. And so I was lying in bed, and I remember I had a denim duvet comforter on me, and I remember just beginning to call on the Lord. I was 22, and I just began to call silently at first, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And as I called, I entered deeper and deeper into what I would later be able to define as my spirit. And I realized, wow, the Lord is real. I had read the Bible by that time probably a few times, at least a few times through, but I realized I was in contact with Him. And actually, I actually lost track of time. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, whether we beside ourselves is to God, but to you we're sober-minded. Okay, I got beside myself in that bed, and I just remember calling, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And after about, I don't know how long, maybe a couple hours, I was like, Lord, we're going to have to end this because I need to work tomorrow, you know? But I can't go to sleep because you're so real. Your human spirit affords you the contact with the God of reality. Without that, we are just the same as these. Actually, you know, I'll tell you, there was a brother who was here in the training 2 years ago, and he was, you know, declaring, exercised, prophesying, about 6 months ago, he changed his Facebook status from, you know, lover of Jesus to, well, I just don't know. You know? You guys probably know stories like this as well. Last month or so, it's breaking my heart actually. Last month, he puts up, now I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. You know why? Because he stopped exercising his human spirit. Okay? Where none of us are immune to this. Brother Ricky's probably the oldest and most mature here, right? He's not immune. What, none of us are immune. Our spirit is of such importance in our human, in our Christian life. If we stop to stop exercising this, we'll all end up the same, in the same boat, right? Okay. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We have a spirit.
Amen.
We want to keep our spirit.
Amen.
Exercise our spirit, right? Okay, so I don't have much time. I should have synchronized my watch. Well, let's go ahead and read D. The divine spirit dwelling in our human spirit, and the two mingle together as one spirit. Thus, the mingled spirit is the strategic and central point of God's economy. Okay, and these two verses afterwards, John 3:6 and Romans 8:16, 3:6 talks about that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Okay, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That means that when the divine Spirit, as the consummation of the process triune God, having gone through everything He went through in incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, ascension, has been dispensed, He comes into your human spirit. And so in Romans 8:16 it says that the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. Regeneration is the initiation of that spirit contacting, entering, and mingling with our human spirit. Okay? The next two points, let's read together. The great way to fulfill God's economy is for us to live and do everything according to the Spirit by exercising our spirit. When we are in our spirit, we overcome the world. We cannot sin. The evil one cannot touch us, and we are guarded from idols. Okay, so I wanted to reserve a little bit of time for these verses that are here. Maybe we can look these up. Let's 1 John 5:4. Actually, I like 5:3 as well. So let's see. If brothers, you can look up 1 John 5:3-4. Sisters, 18 and 19, and then we'll read 21 all together. Okay, I said brothers, right? Brothers on 3:4. For this is the command of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everything that has been begotten of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Okay, sisters. Amen. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Okay, in this kind of concluding section of the book of 1 John, the apostle here is conveying something concerning our divine birth with its status and its issues. And he has this phrase, actually. I looked this up recently. The apostle John is one of the few, well, actually, I believe he's the only. The Apostle Paul and Luke reference the word begotten, but only when they're quoting other passages. For example, Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 13, where Luke is quoting Psalm chapter 2, I believe, right? This day have I begotten you. But the Apostle John has this particular utterance that we've been begotten of God. Okay, and what you have to do is you have to compare some of these two sections, verse 4 and verse 18 and 19. Okay, did anybody pick that up? Those who have been begotten of God, that everything that has been begotten of God overcomes the world. Okay, so there's a thing that has been begotten of God. Okay, but if you look at verse 18, what does it say? It says, we know that everyone who is begotten of God does not sin. Okay, so there's a thing that's been begotten of God. And there's a one that's been begotten of God. That thing is your spirit. When you got begotten of God, what happened was the divine life came into you and you became an everyone. Actually, that was, you know, there are angels rejoicing, right? Whenever there's a birth. I remember the birth of my son. Okay, I talk about my son too much, but I remember that. I didn't like my wedding day too much, honestly. 360 people all paying attention to you was not fun, you know? But I didn't care for that much. But I really enjoyed the birth of my son. Okay, I remember. So it was 3:45 in the morning. And when, it was like 26 hours of labor. And my wife, passed through different things anyways. I'm not going to tell those things. But when the baby finally came out, I was standing there, and this baby comes out. And, you know, it's just like this dark burgundy, you know, gelatinous kind of thing at first, you know. And then comes out. It's not making any noise. And then the baby kind of brushes some things off, some membrane, and then squeezes out the mouth. And then it cries. And it wiggles, you know. And within me, I didn't know what to do, you know. Actually, I tell you what I do. I wept like a baby, you know. That baby was crying and this baby was crying. You know? But I realized It's alive. That's my life. You know, Ashley, when we got regenerated, what happened was we became alive. We were once dead, but we became alive. In our spirit, we got born of the divine life. I'm telling you, not just angels, God Himself. Every time someone receives the Lord, He says, it's alive. That's alive. That's a new everyone that has been begotten of God. That's a life. That life is of God Himself mingled with our human spirit. And Ashley, that thing, that life needs maintaining. But actually, that life in itself has the coding to reject all the things of the devil. But it's a matter of caring for our spirit. Okay, I'm going to stop here. I cannot see that clock because of the Okay. Praise the Lord. I feel like I was kind of jumbled here. But praise the Lord, we have a human spirit.
Amen.
We need to realize if we don't care for it, we'll be just like these, the atheists and the agnostics that we speak on to on campus. So we want to guard our spirit, exercise our spirit, right? That we would be those that have an excellent, a sterling, upright spirit, right? Okay, praise the Lord.
How about we all stand up together and let's read the focus.